This is the Word of God found in the book of Numbers, chapter 30. Reading all 16 verses of this chapter. Numbers, chapter 30, verses 1 through 16. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow, and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall any ways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. This has to do with speaking a word of a vow and when it is needful and required that it be kept, and then some special cases when it does not have to be kept because it's disannulled by one who has an authority over the person who speaks it. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to keep our word. It just is. That's the teaching of the Bible. This was uttered in the days when the children of Israel were coming back to the land of Canaan the second time. You remember the first time they had come was about 40 years beforehand, and they wouldn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. And so God, in chastisement to Israel, caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But that 40 years was drawing to a close, and they were coming back toward the land of Canaan on its eastern side, toward the River Jordan, just the other side of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan. And God had blessed them already to have some victories and to occupy some land. And God gave Moses this word about how these families and these individuals were to act when they got into the land of Canaan. And of course, this is a way that they were to live as individuals and as a society, but more importantly, this, as the whole Bible, tells us something about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to approach that first through the idea of keeping your word, and then look a little bit into prophecy, and then look at some very ancient history, because the Lord has children, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, has a bride. And that is important in this case, because there are certain vows, there are certain bonds, there are certain oaths in consideration. It is important to keep your word. The book of Proverbs tells us that it's better that we should not vow at all than that we should vow and not keep it. In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, if you go read Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus, teaching his disciples, said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt keep all thy vows. But I say unto you, not to swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's the Lord's throne, neither by the earth, for it's the Lord's footstool, neither by the temple, it's the house of the Lord. But whatsoever you say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. For whatsoever cometh more than these is of sin." That is, really, you don't even have to say, "Hey, everybody, this is a vow." If you say anything, mean it. If you say something, do your level best to keep what you say that you will do. That'll make you careful about what you say, won't it? But we should strive to keep our word and almost act as if everything we say is a conscientious vow that we try to do our best to say. You know, if you say you're going to make an appointment, I know sometimes circumstances are beyond our control and you may get to the doctor's office late, or you may have to encounter Atlanta traffic or something. You can't, but do the best you can to plan to be where you say you're going to be at the time you say you're going to be there. And I'm not talking about this major sin that will ruin your life. I'm just talking about this is the way a person that's trying to be Christ-like, that's trying to be just a good person in God's eyes, does things. Because is your time valuable? Indeed it is. What about the time of the person you're meeting with? Is their time valuable? Yes. Show them the respect and the politeness of trying to be there at the place and the time that you say you're going to be there. Why? Because let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, for whatsoever cometh more than these is of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was basically telling his disciples, you don't need to make a big deal, and there's no workarounds about where you cross your fingers behind your back or you say something. When you say you're going to do something, let your yes really mean yes. Let your no really mean no. Mean what you say. You've probably heard folks, especially country folks, in earlier generations would say of somebody, that man's word was his bond. You know, that was a high compliment. It meant if somebody said something, you could count on what they said, that they were going to do their level best to abide by what they said. And for that reason, you could put some confidence in that individual, whether it was man, whether it was woman. You said that person's word is their bond. And similar to a teaching here, verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. That is a good thing. That is a characteristic of a of a good person. That's just one of those things that we should strive for in our lives. Have I always managed to do that? No, I haven't. Some circumstances beyond my control, shamefully, some circumstances where my own weakness and failure. But we should hold that as something to strive for, is to keep our word. But now here in this chapter that we've read, there were some notable exceptions. These were exceptions not just given by Moses, but were given by the Lord through Moses to Israel. And this was the exception, is if a woman uttered a vow, if she were on her own, if she were widowed, or if she were divorced, her vow had just as much weight, just as much strength, just as much seriousness as any man. But if a woman was under the care of her father, she was still living in his house, or she were married and under the care of her husband, and so he represented not only the means of earning a living, but his position there as a head of a household, and he was the one that then supplied the needs of the family, then he also represented what was the outward message of the family as far as vows. And so if a woman uttered a vow and she was living at home under the care of her father, and the father heard her vow, and he let a day go by after he heard it without saying anything, she was held by the Lord to have made that vow and that she needed to stick by it. But if in the day that he heard that vow, he said, I'm not letting that vow stand. I'm disannulling it. I'm disallowing it. That vow doesn't stand. Then not only did she not have to keep it, it said here that God himself, the Lord, would forgive her. That vow was as if it never had been made. Similarly, if a woman were married and she made a vow and her husband heard the vow and on the day he heard it, he said nothing, then her vow had to stand. She was accountable for keeping that vow. But if he heard it and the day he heard it, he said, nope. That doesn't stand, the vow that she mentioned, you know, our family doesn't intend to keep that, she's not held by that, then her vow was disallowed. It was annulled. It was something that she was not held accountable for, neither by her family, neither by the rest of Israel, neither by God himself. The vow was annulled. And God gave that as a law. Now, let's read a prophecy over here in Isaiah chapter 28, because it begins to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some things, there were some covenants that had been made. Let me start in Isaiah 28 with verse 16 and read through verse 18. Isaiah 28, 16 through 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. There the Lord God is talking about an event where he disannuls a covenant. He takes something that is serious with the weight of a vow. This is a covenant. A covenant was a contract. It was basically a vow that might be written or having a sacrifice associated with it, bloodshed. And the Lord was talking about something that he was going to do. And so it says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What is that prophecy about? I think you know. Let me go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and just read where it plainly says what that prophecy is about. Let me start in 1 Peter chapter 2 with verse 1 and read to verse 6. 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Do you hear what Peter wrote? He wrote the prophecy from Isaiah there. Verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confound. But I just read in Isaiah verse 16, chapter 28, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That prophecy there is about Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is that sure foundation of the temple of God, which is made out of people, lively stones. He's that foundation, and he's that sure stone. He's that chief cornerstone. And it says there that God will set him in Zion. And not only will he be the foundation and the chief cornerstone of this temple of people, look what it says in verse 18 he's going to do. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. If you read the context here, the immediate address is to the rulers that are in Jerusalem. And if you consider what religion had become in those latter days, it had become very works-oriented. It was the idea that, okay, God gave the law, and we can keep it. Now, we have to think of some exceptions and some finer points, and they begin really in adding all their exceptions and details to kind of twist the law. So the idea became where, you know, we are able to satisfy God by our own righteousness, and so we're going to take the laws that are given, and we're going to modify, and we're going to add to them, and we're going to do that, and then as we keep that, well then, we will be establishing our own righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear, no, that's not what it's all about at all. You see, God gave the law not for us to be able to establish our righteousness in His sight by us keeping the law. The purpose of the law was to let us know that we cannot measure up to the holiness and righteousness of God, and that we needed a Savior. And furthermore, the law pointed to the fact that we have a Savior. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How did the law do that? It showed God's righteousness as so holy that we couldn't keep it. It was not for us to add to it or modify it in such a way that it made it a game that we could play and keep it. It was just to try to keep God's law, realize we fell short, realize that we needed God to intercede for us himself, and that God was sending that intercessor, sending that Redeemer, which was none other than Jesus Christ, who kept the law completely, as it is said, to a jot and a tittle, the smallest little pieces of the alphabet there. He kept the law perfectly in behalf of those whom God loves. So that was the purpose of the law, to point to the Savior. And furthermore, when the Savior arrived, you could see in the law not only all these sacrifices and ceremonies, but you could see the prophecies. And if you thought about it, you could see how he kept them. You could see how he fulfilled the psalm that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How he fulfilled the verses in that same psalm that says, they cast lots for my garments. They parted my vesture among them. They pierced my hands and my feet. How he fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah that said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. How he fulfilled the prophecy of not a bone of the Passover lamb shall be broken. How he fulfilled the prophecy of they gave me gall for my meat and vinegar for my drink. How he fulfilled the prophecy of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights and then coming out. How he fulfilled prophecy of the Son of David, the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, the city of David. How he should be of the tribe of Judah. How there should be a forerunner that would go before him and make his way straight and be the voice in the wilderness telling of his coming. How it should be the exact number of years that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 after the wall of Jerusalem would be reconstructed. I'm just naming a few because my memory is not all that good. But over and over and over again, the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the whole Old Testament scripture pointed to the coming of this Redeemer, the cornerstone, the foundation, the one whom God laid for the salvation of his people and would not fail. But it says more than that. It says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. That is the coming of the Lord. All this making the law and making these complex modifications and additions to it would be shown that that was not by the authority of God, because this one, when he came, would speak as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And so when it came through, we could see that God's judgment was against the self-righteousness of man. And God still does not proclaim some sort of message saying, you've got to keep a set of rules in order to satisfy me. God's message is this: Jesus Christ has satisfied me on your behalf. Now you follow me in love out of gratitude. You follow me out of thanksgiving. You do good to one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. But now let's get back to this, where the husband hears the vow of his wife, where the father hears the vow of his child, his daughter, and disannuls it in the very day that he heard it. When was it that the human race made a decision, made a covenant, made basically a step in such a wrong direction in order to make a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. Because that's what the prophecy there says. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We read that terrible account there of the fall of the human race. And it says here in Genesis chapter 3, it says, let me start with the verse that describes the fall itself, verse 6. Genesis 3:6 is the fall of the human race. And let me read on to where God hears of that covenant, where he makes note of that vow and he disannuls it. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you hear what God said in the day that man made the decision? Eve was tempted. She was deceived. She did it. But Adam was not deceived, and he was with her during this. By one man, sin entered into the world, and thus death by sin, for that all have sinned. The responsibility for the fall of the human race is the male's. It was Adam's. And he made this decision there. And so there was this covenant with death. There was this agreement with hell. There was this vow that Adam and Eve had elected to follow the counsel of the serpent rather than the commandment of the Lord. That's a fundamental decision. That's the agreement that they made. They agreed that this was something to make one wise, and they agreed to appropriate that knowledge unto themselves. It was a covenant with death. It was an agreement with hell, and they made it. And in the day that they made it, their eyes were open and God was right there. Now, what is the relationship between that portion of the human race within the descendants of Adam and Eve? What is the relationship between them as individuals and God? God is the father of his chosen people. Now, I'm emphasizing that, the chosen people. He is the father of those individuals. And what is the relationship of Jesus Christ to that same chosen people? It is Christ is the bridegroom, and that chosen people, one day which meets as the church, universal and triumphant, that's his bride. So when that agreement was made, it was there, the bride of Christ represented in Adam and Eve. Now, why do I say it's the chosen people? Because it's the ones that were chosen in Christ. And when were they chosen in Christ? We go to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's the bride of Jesus Christ. It is that portion of the descendants of Adam and Eve that before God ever made Adam and Eve, he chose in his son Jesus Christ. And so part of that, in fact, it's a huge part of those that would descend from Adam and Eve, was the bride of the Savior, the bride of Jesus Christ. And you know what God said in the day that he heard this decision that Adam and Eve had made, that Adam had made, actually? What he said is, that is not going to stand. How did he say that? Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, if he had said, I will put enmity between thee and the man, between thy seed and his seed, it would be the whole human race. Does that make sense? Because the whole human race came from the seed of Adam, the man. There's not a human being that's not descended from Adam. But that's not what the Lord said. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed? Wait a minute. The woman provides the egg, not the seed. No. There was a human being that was born without the seed of a male. Just one. Very unique. Was not born with a sin nature. It was the seed of woman. And so the annulment of the covenant is the annulment of the covenant that was made by the bride of Christ, which was in the seed of woman. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, was the representative of a people. Now, Adam was the representative of a people. He was the representative of the whole human race. All came from Adam's seed. Even Christ, because Mary came from Adam's seed. But there was one that was conceived and born of the seed of woman. Very unique, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ was millions and millions, I think billions and billions of people chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He's the husband. Those people are his bride. And what he said in the day that that vow was uttered is, it shall not stand. This covenant with death shall not stand. This agreement with hell shall not stand. He disallowed it. Well, just because he disallowed it, would that mean that, okay, they're all going to heaven, nothing else needs to be done? No, though he disallowed that covenant, though he disannulled that agreement, yet were those people chosen in him sinners? They were guilty of sin. They needed to be not only chosen, not only their covenant disannulled, but the price of those sins had to be paid. There had to be a buying back to God. When you buy something back, that's known as redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being, born of a virgin, living a perfect life in order to buy back to God that which was God's by choice. That which was God's by not only the covenant God made, but the covenant that God disallowed. He disallowed the covenant with death and with hell, but he made another covenant, a new covenant, a new testament. And that covenant or that contract or that agreement or that vow is where God, because he could swear by no greater swore by himself that he would redeem his people and have them as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And so God not only has disannulled a covenant, he has made and kept a covenant. And that covenant is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in the book of Titus, speaking of God in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I say it many times, if it was before the world began, well, that's talking about before there were any people. That's talking about before there were any angels. That's talking about before there was Satan. So if before the world began, God promised eternal life, and he cannot lie, to whom was God making that promise? To himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God promised himself, I'm going to give life eternal to a people. They're going to be the bride of God the Son. Any covenants they make with death, I'll disannul. And the covenant that I make is for life eternal. And that covenant will be secured and purchased and held forever because of the righteous victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, forgive us our sins. Our sins are many. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Lord, thank you for providing so abundantly for us. Thank you, Lord God, for your word that endures forever. Lord, the glory of man is as the flower of the field. As the grass it withereth, and as the flower of the field it passeth away. But we are thankful that the word of the Lord abideth forever. Therefore, Lord, let your word have free course. O God, open doors for the spread of the gospel. We pray that you would send laborers into the harvest. We pray, dear Father, that we would be faithful in our not only our study of your word, but also, Lord, in our use of it and obedience to it. Lord, thank you for these loved ones gathered here. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love of you because you first loved them. Help us, dear God, to walk in love. Help us, dear God, to glorify your name. Lord, please bless our nation. Give our leaders wisdom. Help us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Please bless these that we've mentioned that are sick, that are recovering from medical procedures, and these that are mourning the loss of loved ones, Lord. We're thankful to know that for your children, these losses are temporary. They won't abide forever. Oh God, you've disannulled the covenant with death. And Lord, you've given life. Your commandment is life everlasting. We thank you, dear God. We ask that we would feel your presence. And dear God, we ask that we would walk in your paths to the honor of your name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.